Good morning. So today we'll be continuing our series, Christ-Centered Approach to the Psalms. And our psalm for today is Psalm 27, which is a psalm of confidence. Now, psalms of confidence are these declarations of faith and trust in the Lord. But what Psalm 27 makes us ask today is, how can we have faith and trust in the Lord when our world feels turned upside down? How can we have faith and trust in the Lord when everything that can go wrong does go wrong? How can we have faith and trust in the Lord when God feels far away, distant, unresponsive? Well, today, Psalm 27 helps us answer that question. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and flip open to Psalm 27. If you don't, we're going to have it up on the screen, and we'll read our text this morning. Now, Psalm 27 is a psalm of David, and this is what it says, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. And I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the holy and perfect word of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word and all that it has for us. And I just pray this morning that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in a powerful way, and Father, that we may daily fall even more in love with you. In your name we pray. Amen. When I was growing up, I knew a kid whose life was consumed in fear. He would, when the one thing that he hated more than anything else was going to bed. Now, most kids, they don't like going to bed because they're afraid they're going to miss out on the fun, or they're not tired. But this kid, it wasn't for those reasons. It was because fear flooded his heart. Because when the light would go off, he would just feel covered in this deep darkness, completely and utterly alone. And when you're a kid during the day, your imagination, it's your best friend. You create all types of fun adventures, but at night, that friend suddenly turns into your worst enemy. You start imagining that there's monsters or people in your closet or under your bed. The sounds that you hear that the house makes at night that normally you don't pay any attention to during the day are these creatures that are coming alive and that are out to get you. Well, this kid, he was terrified of all these sounds and noises in his imagination. It took him forever just to fall asleep because of how fearful he was. But sadly, that wasn't the worst of it. You would think he would find comfort and rest and sleep. But actually, this kid, he suffered from terrible night terrors. And night terrors are a little different than nightmares. It's not just a bad dream that you wake up from and go, whew, glad that's over. This kid, he would wake up screaming, crying. His whole little body would just be shaking and trembling for hours. The fear would consume him so much that he would just almost feel like he was going to pass out. And his parents, they would hold him, they would stay up with him, they would pray over him, they'd try to calm him down. Now, not all of us have suffered from night terrors. Not all of us are afraid of the dark. But on a daily basis, all of our hearts are flooded with fear. Fear is a powerful thing. On a daily basis, we're filled with anxiety and stress because of fear. And we have a variety of fears. We fear silly things like the boogeyman. We fear creatures like snakes and spiders. And we fear very real things like finances, being laid off, sickness, loss, death. The list could go on and on and on. But have you ever thought about why are there so many things to be afraid of? Well, I think one reason why there are so many things to be afraid of is because we fear what we can't control. And in this life, if we're honest with ourselves, that's a lot of things. So how do we live a life that is not consumed in fear? How do we live a life instead of faith? Well, Psalm 27 gives us three reasons why we can choose to take courage and wait on the Lord in the midst of our fear. And those three reasons are that God defends us, God dwells with us, and God delivers us. So first, let's take a look at God defending us. This is made explicitly clear in the very first verse of our passage today, which says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" Now, first, let's just look at the Lord being our light. Now, light in the Bible, it can have a wide array of connotations. It can mean truth, goodness, joy, vitality, safety, security, knowledge, salvation, mostly positive things, but it can mean a lot of things. And in this passage, light specifically has connotations of safety and security, which we see from the text. This is why David can say, "Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid?" So how does light act as safety and security? Well, take the example of when you're going out late at night and you have to go out to a parking lot that's not well lit. What do you normally do? You start feeling a little fearful. Most of us will pull out our keys out of our pocket and we'll get ready so we can walk briskly to the car, open it up really quickly, jump in, slam the door and lock it. Some of us might even run or jog to the car. Other of us, like my sister, might carry some mace. Whatever works. Now compare that, though, with a parking lot that's extremely well lit. You feel a lot more confident and in control because you can see everything that's out there. And that's what light does. Light exposes things for what they are. If a fear is real, it will show it for what it is, and you can take the appropriate measures to deal with it. If it's fake, like a monster under your bed, you turn on the light, you look under the bed, say, "Hey, there's nothing under here." Light exposes things for what they are. That's why it's a safety and a security. We also see the Lord being salvation. And this shows God defending us because, I mean, if you just think any situation where enemies or people are against you and someone steps in and delivers you and saves you out of that situation, the very act of salvation is an act of defense. And furthermore, when we look at the Lord being the stronghold of our life, that word in the Hebrew literally means a place of refuge, a place of protection, a place of safety. So when it says the Lord is the stronghold of my life, it is saying the Lord is the protector of my life. He defends us. But what does that practically look like in our lives? What does it look like for the Lord to defend us? Well, when I was in high school, I was one of the shortest kids in my grade, my freshman year. I was maybe a little bit above 5 foot, maybe a solid 100 pounds on a lucky day. My brother, he was a junior when I was a freshman, and he was probably about 6 foot and 160 pounds. So side by side, we had some differences, and we both played soccer for the high school. And I remember my freshman year, for one tournament, they pulled me up to the JV, and they let my brother play JV as well. So for one tournament, we got to be on the same team playing competitive soccer. It was really cool. And we both play defense. So side by side, you have my brother, who's this big, tall kid, and then you have this little skinny shrimp next to him. And no joke, this game, I had to guard this other kid who was probably 6'1", 6'2", maybe 200 pounds. I think he was a foreign exchange student from Russia. His name was Nikolai. And this dude was jacked, like super muscular. And I was having to guard this guy. Now, at one point during the game, I actually put this big kid, Nikolai, on his back. And you can imagine he was not happy about that. So as soon as he gets up, he charges me. Now, being the little shrimp that I was telling myself, Michael, it's been a good run. But, you know, this is it. And about 2 seconds right before he just comes out to annihilate me, to clock me, my older brother steps in between us, and he pushes this kid back. And I can't remember exactly what he said, but I'm sure it was something like, if you touch him, I will end you. Now, my brother and I, we formed a special bond, especially after that game, especially as a little brother. But that just speaks to my brother's character, though. There's nothing that he wouldn't do to protect me, to defend me. But as special as that bond is between my older brother and me, it is nothing in comparison to the bond between God and his people. God is a jealous, a loving, caring, protective God. And he will not allow anything to get in between him and his people. And this is not saying that God's people will never face hardship. It's not saying that they'll never be persecuted, because we know that's not the case. But what this is saying is that God's people will never meet their doom, because God is our light, he's our salvation, and he is the very stronghold of our life. This is why we can say with David in verses 2 and 3, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. David was in the midst of all kinds of opposition. And the reason that he can have courage and confidence is because the Lord defends him. The Lord is the protector of his life. So now that we've taken a look at how the Lord defends us, we're going to look at how we can take courage in the midst of fear, because God dwells with us. In verse 4, we see that David's one desire is to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Read this with me. It says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That is a powerful statement. David is saying his one desire in life is to dwell in the Lord's presence. What is your one desire? It is often very hard for us to say that with David, to say that our one desire in life is to dwell in the Lord's presence. Many times our life is just so busy that we even just forget to seek the Lord's presence. Other times, we just completely don't even know what that looks like practically. How do I live in the Lord's presence? How do I make that one my one desire? And other times, we just lose that desire completely. We don't really want to dwell in the Lord's presence because of these other desires that we have. The other day, I stumbled upon a blog by a medical missionary in Peru. And as I was reading part of his blog, he had posted a picture of one of his hikes that he had done climbing this mountain in Peru. And this picture, it was this breathtaking view. You see the mountains that just kind of curl around him. And on the mountainsides, you see these kind of ancient ruins. They were just amazing to look at. And beyond that, it was one of those perfect blue skies with those great, just big clouds. And below the mountains is this green valley with trees and forest. Just breathtaking. But surprisingly, that was not the focus of the picture. The focus of the picture was actually on this little girl, who I assume was his daughter. And this little girl has this beautiful view right in front of her. She's leaning against a boulder with her back turned to it, playing a Game Boy. Now, if you know what a Game Boy is, it's a small device about this big, and where you play video games on it. So in the middle of this amazing view, she's playing her Game Boy. And the medical missionary, he actually had a great caption that he had put on the picture. He had said, "Look up and see the glory." But we often live our life like that little girl. We're so consumed with the busyness and the chaos of everyday life that our head is just stuck to the ground. And we forget to look up and see the glory of God around us. And I'm not even just talking about the beauty of God in creation. I'm talking about the beauty of God in our everyday life. The beauty of God's presence. It is far better, far bigger, far grander than anything else we could ever seek after. This is why a psalmist says in Psalm 84:10, "A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." Do we believe that? A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Why is God's presence so precious? Why is it something that we should seek after? Well, David gives three reasons, and we see the first reason in verse 5 is that God's presence provides us protection. Verse 5 says, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." God's presence is what makes David safe and sound. His presence is what gives him comfort in hardship, because David is safe when he is in the Lord's presence. Secondly, God's presence is to be desired because it provides victory. When we look at verse 6, it says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Is stating right here in this verse that God is the one who lifts David's head up above his enemies. And David offers sacrifices with shouts of joy, which commentators know that these shouts of joy are a cry of victory, an anticipation of the actual victory. Because if we remember, David's still in the middle of this conflict. It hasn't been resolved. And this is true when we look throughout the entire Old Testament. When the Israelites, when they go out to battle and God's presence is with them, they win every time. That's because God's presence provides them victory. no matter the odds. But when the Israelites, when they stumble and they fall, when they go out to battle without the Lord's presence, what do they find? Defeat, failure. The Lord's presence provides victory. And thirdly, the Lord's presence is something that we should desire because it gives us unspeakable joy. David, as we've talked about, is in the middle of this hardship. He's suffering. He's hurting. And yet he's able to say, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. God's presence banishes fear, and it replaces that fear with unspeakable joy. David is so overwhelmed by the goodness of the Lord's presence that he can't help but worship the Lord and praise him, because that is how good our God is. He is more precious, more valuable than anything else this world can offer. So when our worlds are coming down, when our hearts are being flooded with fear, and we feel completely and utterly alone, like there's no one there to give us that hand to help us up, there's no one there to even just talk to about this hardship, I want to encourage you that you are never alone. When you accept God into your life, he never leaves you. So we can have courage to wait on the Lord in the midst of fear because God dwells with us. The third reason that we can have courage in the midst of fear is because God delivers us. In this final section of the psalm, we see that David is crying out to the Lord because, as I said, he's in the middle of this conflict. And so we see in verses 7 and 8, David says this, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek.'" To paraphrase this, David is saying, Lord, you know I'm suffering, and you have told me that I'm supposed to seek you. That is what I'm doing. I'm doing what I'm supposed to. But where are you? Show yourself. I need you to come through. That's what David is saying. And then in verse 9, he continues by saying, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." Isn't it easy when we're in the middle of these trying hardships and times to think that God has forgotten us? To think that God is not listening? To think that God is not going to come through? And this is what David is wrestling with in this passage. This is why he's saying, don't hide your face from me. So what is David's response? Does he turn to fear or does he turn to faith? We see this in verses 10 through 12. "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." So David, even though he has still not heard from God, even though he's still dealing with this hardship that remains unresolved, he's still seeking to trust in God, to have faith in God. He's seeking the Lord's instruction in verse 11 and then deliverance from this oppression in verse 12. So how does this end for David? How does his faith help him? What is the end game, the solution, the resolution to this conflict? Well, we see that at the end in verse 13 and 14, how this ends. David says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." I love how this psalm ends, because the conflict remains unresolved. And this is something that we can all appreciate, because That's real life right there. We all go through moments, sometimes years, sometimes these seasons, where we're dealing with these unresolved conflicts. We're dealing with all these prayers that are still unanswered, where we're dealing with these unmet needs and desires, where life hasn't panned out the way we thought it would, or the way we thought it should. And we're left waiting. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're not very good at waiting, are we? We tend to wait for a little bit. We'll pray to God. And then when God doesn't give us that microwavable answer, what's our immediate reaction? Doubt. We start to doubt God's willingness, His ability, His character, His timing, because we didn't get that microwavable answer that we wanted right when we wanted it. So how can we learn to wait on the Lord to deliver us? Well, I'm not a morning person. My wife will testify to that. She is the morning person in our family. She wakes up and she's excited, thrilled, and just jazzed that the sun is out. And me, on the other hand, I kind of tend to wake up with this glaze over my face. And I'm kind of walking around like a zombie for a little while until I get going. But one thing that Lacey convinced me of doing was to get up early and watch the sunrise. And the first time she offered that idea, it took a while to convince. Because I normally, as a general rule, don't go outside when it's dark in the morning. That's just personal policy. But she convinced me, and one of our favorite places to go and watch the sunrise would be when we're in Colorado at our family's house. We would go out in the morning, everything would still be dark. You could see the stars in the sky, and you could really just make out the shapes of everything else, and we would sit against a fence post and just wait for the sun to rise. And pretty soon, you would see the sun just barely break over the horizon. And these rays of light would just shoot forth. And you would just feel the warmth of that light on your face in the midst of the cool of darkness. And a little bit longer, you start to see that the cold blues and blacks of the sky are turning to these beautiful hues of yellow and orange and red. And before you know it, the whole sky is just covered in the glory of the sun. And the landscape, what was previously unseen and hidden from us, is now being revealed in these similar beautiful hues. Just a wonderful thing to watch the sunrise. But oftentimes in our life, we feel stuck in the black of night. We feel completely covered in darkness, forgotten in it. And we don't see any evidence that there's any light that is going to come our way. And so sometimes we just say, you know what? I'm going to try to do this myself. And most of the time when we do that, we just end up stumbling around in the dark, getting no closer than where we started. And so many of us, we start to despair. We start to lose hope that things will ever get better. But hope is never lost. Not in this life, not in the one to come. Because there is no circumstance, no problem, no situation, no conflict, no loss that is too great for God to deliver you from. Because God is like that rising sun at dawn. And in His timing, and that's the key phrase there, in His timing, His light will break forth over that horizon. And you will feel the warmth of His light on your face. And pretty soon that answer to your problem or the resolution or whatever it was that was previously hidden will now slowly come to light as the glory of God is just being revealed right before your eyes. Because just as the sun never fails to rise, God never fails to deliver his people. This is why David, when he's stuck in the black of night, he still hasn't seen how this is going to end up. He doesn't know what the solution's going to be. But this is why he can say in verse 13 and 14, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, which means the here and the now. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the here and the now. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. David knew that God was his deliverer. He knew that God was worth waiting for. Remember that little boy that I was telling you about at the beginning of the story, who was consumed in fear, who suffered not only from fearing the dark, but also those terrible night terrors? Well, that little boy was me. I suffered from those night terrors for several years. I eventually found one thing, though, that helped me cope with the fear, that helped replace that fear with peace. And that one thing is Psalm 27, verses 1 and 2. These are the first two verses that I ever memorized as a kid. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? See, what I realized as a kid was that I had no control over my life. I had no control over all these things that could hurt me. And at first, that terrified me. But then I realized that while I had no control, God had complete control. He was the stronghold, the protector of my life. He held it in his hands. I didn't have to be self-sufficient. I didn't have to be independent. I didn't have to do it by myself. I could depend upon the Lord because he defends me, he dwells with me, and he delivers me. Now, each and every one of us here have a great benefit that King David did not have when he wrote the psalm. And that is that we've been able to see a fuller picture of redemption. David didn't live long enough to see the redemption that we have in the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And while this passage is not prophetic about Christ, we know when we think about having courage and confidence in the Lord in the midst of fear, and that God is our light and our salvation, we know that the ultimate expression of that truth is found in Jesus. The story of redemption shows that Jesus is our light and our salvation. This is what John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 testifies to. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So when we read Psalm 27, our courage and confidence against fear starts with Jesus. In him we have a Redeemer and a Savior who has not only delivered us from sin and death, but also fear. So when we are facing hardship, when our world is turned upside down, when everything that can go wrong does go wrong, when God feels distant and unresponsive, when our hearts are flooded with fear, we can take courage to wait on the Lord. For in God we are never doomed, we are never alone, and we are never forgotten. And that is because the Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? The Lord is the stronghold of our life. Whom shall we be afraid? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our light and our salvation. And we thank you that the ultimate expression of that truth is found in your Son, Jesus, who is our light. He is the light that shines in the darkness. He is the joy that banishes fear. He is our protector and our deliverer who dwells with us. Father, we love you so much, and we just ask that you would just continue just to minister to us. You continue to help us trust in you, to surrender our fears over to you, and to live a life of faith, and that you would help us have courage to wait and see the glory, because we know that the dawn is rising. Amen.